Before we come to our passage, let us consider the testimony of the American missionary, and his name is Adoniram Judson. Maybe you are very familiar with him, and we know that at one point of his life, during the First Anglo-Burmese War in 1824, when he was a missionary there, Judson was arrested in that place in Burma on suspicion of being a British spy because he spoke English. So he was thrown into the prison where he endured months of suffering with heavy chains anchored or fastened to his ankles. So one day, a fellow prisoner mockingly asked him, "Mr. Judson, what about the prospect of the conversion of the heathen which you are here for?" And without hesitation, Judson replied, "My friend, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." What gave Adoniram Judson such unwavering confidence in the darkest of his circumstances? It was not optimism or positive thinking. It was the unwavering confidence in the exceeding great and promises of God. And Judson knew that God's promises never fail because they rest on God's character and God's power. And today's topic is the exceeding great and precious promises, and how we know that God's promises are found in His Word. And His Word will never fail. It is a firm foundation. Promises of His covenantal love, promises of His presence, promises of our salvation, promises that He will come again for us, promises that we will be in this new Jerusalem, new heavens and new earth with incorruptible bodies, promises that we will be with God forever and ever and ever. These promises are not man's promises. It is from God Himself. So this morning, we begin a new journey through the second epistle of Peter. We have finished the first epistle. So it was at this time in 67 or 68 AD, the Apostle Peter, as an old man, probably in prison in Rome, was aware that his earthly life was drawing to a close. And he wrote in verse 14, "I must soon put off this my tabernacle," or the tent, which he refers to his body, the tent, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." So it was Peter's farewell address to the Christians scattered in Asia Minor, today's modern Turkey. And Peter knew that he did not have many words left to write. So every word that he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, matters to us. And of course, matters to the Christians then. So we know that the focus of his first letter or epistle encourages believers who are suffering persecution from the outside, the external opposition that they face. And Peter reminded them that Christ is their living hope always. But in this second epistle or letter, he addresses a different danger. It is not opposition from outside or without, but it is opposition from within. The opposition is in the is because of the false teachers who were leading the believers away from the truth, away from Jesus, through their false teachings of what we call lawlessness or antinomianistic living or life. So they propagated that once you are saved, the moral law you don't have to follow, Just believe in the grace of the gospel, that is enough. And you don't have to lead a godly life because you are already having a passport to heaven. So people would of course want to follow what they say because humans are bent to sinning. And so they appease themselves that as long as I'm safe, it's okay if I lead a lawless life. So they teach, these false teachers teach greed and ungodly living. So Peter is very, very concerned, and his desire is that believers know Christ, having the full knowledge of Christ, so that they can recognize erroneous teachings, remain steadfast, and continue to grow in godliness and holiness. And so therefore, if you open the second epistle, you can see that he did not jump straight in to warn about the false teachers and their false teachings. But he started off by reminding believers of God's exceeding great and precious promises. He speaks of assurance of their faith before he spoke of the danger, and he reminded them that what God has already given them, he calls them to stand firm. So second epistle has this broad outline, and we can see that in chapter 1, he focuses on the cultivation of a Christ-like character, and chapter 2, he wrote on the condemnation of false teachers, and chapter 3, the confidence in the soon return of Jesus Christ. So it's very easy to remember 3 C's, cultivation, condemnation, and confidence. And I hope as you read for yourself this second epistle, you'll be able to remember these 3 C's as you read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So for this message, we know of 3 truths. That God's promises begin with his saving grace. God's promises are backed by his divine power. And God's promises bring transformation to our lives. So let's begin by looking at the first point, that God's promises begin with his saving grace. Peter introduces himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He mentioned himself as an apostle because he's going to exercise his apostolic authority against the false teachers. But he put as a servant first because, as we know in 1 Peter, he mentioned about being clothed with humility, and he walked the talk. And he wrote to the believers that he himself was like them, a servant, a doulos. If you were to look at Greek, it is called a doulos. A doulos means a bond slave, a slave that is bound to the master. And Peter's master is Christ himself. And so the years of walking with Jesus had taught him what humility is, and he knew what it meant to face failures. He knew what it was, experienced himself, to deny Christ when he proudly said that he wouldn't deny him at all. And he experienced himself the restoration by Christ, how he was restored by the grace of Jesus Christ, and to be entrusted again with the care of God's sheep. So to him, he is but just a bond slave. Nothing more, nothing less, just a bond slave to this wonderful master he has. And may we also remember this, that we are but servants, and never glorify ourselves above what God has placed us before him. To be a bond slave of Christ is a great privilege, because this master is so gracious, so wonderful, so holy, and so perfect. And so Peter desires, therefore, to fortify their faith. And he says that this says that in verse 1, to them that they have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Take note of the word obtain. It may sound like we use our efforts to get what God has given us, the word obtain. But the word obtain, like precious faith with us, is a very beautiful phrase. But first of all, let us look at what Peter says in these words, like precious faith with us. So Peter is saying that the word like precious faith means that the faith of an ordinary Christian, as he wrote to the Christians, you who are ordinary Christians, your faith is just as precious as the faith I am believing in as an apostle. Peter is telling them that there is no first-class Christian nor a second-class Christian. Every believer stands equal before God on the same basis, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every believer is justified fully by God through Christ. We are now no more guilty. Legally, in our position before God, we are acquitted, forgiven. And Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no more condemnation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No more condemnation. And therefore, we are equal in Christ. And Paul in Romans 3:22 also says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So there's no difference in where we stand before God. There's no I'm holier than you kind of attitude in before God. And may we as a church not have this mindset and attitude. I'm holier than you. I've eaten more salt than you eat rice, and therefore I'm more mature than you. No, we are all equal. I would like you also to know that the word of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, when you look at these words, you may have glossed over it, but it speaks of what kind of righteousness that God has put upon us. Because the righteousness that is put upon us belongs to Christ. And who is Christ? He is God. And Peter clearly says this, of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If you were to look at the original language, it will leave you no room for any doubt that Jesus is God. Because of the Greek construction of this sentence, that Jesus is God, Jesus is Savior. So the amazing grace that we have and the comfort that we have today and the encouragement that we receive today is that this God's righteousness is upon us. Yes, I've sinned. I feel very guilty. I feel very upset over myself that I've sinned again. I feel very angry of myself, but would Christ forgive me? Would God accept me? If one day he were to take me home, would he accept me? Yes, he would, because the righteousness is not ours. The righteousness is of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God himself, his righteousness is put upon us. So may we be encouraged further by what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that is a confirmation. Right? They say stamp, double confirm and chop and stamped, that when we appear before God, God looks at his son's righteousness upon us. And did we earn anything to gain this righteousness, Peter says that we have obtained this precious faith. The word obtain, as I mentioned earlier, it seems that we are using our own effort, but this word obtain actually means allotment, an allotment from God according to His pleasure and will. It's never earned by our own merits. So it's God's gracious gift to us, as what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. So for all of us who are seated here, the newest believers or the young Christian that is sat here, that is sitting behind you, next to you, in front of you, is having the same privilege as you, as a mature saint who have been in church for many years, who have believed in Christ for many, many decades. Because we all have the same righteousness of Christ allotted by Christ Himself. And whatever roles that we play, what kind of instruments being used by God for ourselves, whether we be missionaries, whether we be pastors, we be leaders, or we be an ordinary church member, we stand equal before God. He will not say to us that, because you are not a pastor or a missionary, you are given a lower status. No, there's no first or second class Christians. It is equally, we are all equally precious because our faith is precious based on an equally precious Savior. And therefore, Peter addressed to them that because of this wonderful righteousness, this precious faith, they must have that grace and peace. And he says in verse 2 that grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. So this desire of Peter is that their grace and peace be multiplied. And how would the multiplication occurs? How would our grace and peace be compounded more and more? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's the only way, the narrow way. Knowing God more and more. So the more deeply we know God, and not just going through YouTube, the shorts that we, reels that we watch, or the social media about who God is, or even answering Bible trivia questions, they are good, but God wants us to know deeply His Word. We can never escape from reading His Word to know Him better. And therefore, when we read His Word and know Him deeply, we know that we are growing with God in this relationship. So the more we read and knowing God more, His grace, we would experience His grace because we know Him, we know His will, we experience His grace in our daily lives, and because we experience this grace of God, we have that peace in every circumstance, and we will never be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, with every circumstance that we face. We will not be like Peter, who was afraid of the tempestuous waves and storms and the water that splashed on his face, that he sunk. We will not be in this way because grace and peace will be multiplied, provided, which is provided by God. So many Christians, like all of us, long for greater peace in our lives. But unfortunately, we neglect the very means that God has given to us. We become so busy in life that we brush through our scripture, we put minimum effort in turning the pages and letting God read, speak to us, and only when we are in trouble, we remember God, we pray, and that's why often than not, our hearts are filled with anxieties, because we have not had this growing relationship with God. So know that God's promise begins with His saving grace, and He has allotted us this righteousness, this promise that we are now justified being His children, God's children, and therefore we ought to grow and have a wonderful and deeper relationship with God. So the deeper your knowledge of Jesus, the greater your experience of His grace and peace. There's no secret formula. It's just having communion with God through His word, through praying. And every promise, as you have a deeper knowledge of God's word, the promise will give you that grace. And because you are saved, you have received His saving grace, the promises are for you. The exceeding great and precious promises are for you. But for a note to those who are still outside Christ, may the Lord speak to your heart today and to tell you that how much you are missing out when you don't accept or believe in this Christ who has risen from the dead, who is still alive. And this faith is real. God is real and true and living. So without Christ, all the promises are not there for you, will not be for you, because you remain outside Him, and He is not able to give you that promises if you do not believe in Him. It will not belong to you. So I pray, my friends, that you may quickly come to know the Lord. Now is the accepted time. There will be no regrets. Even you may think that, are you sure that I'm on the safe side? It's good to err on the safe side, as the saying goes. And for us who are in Christ, called by God, we know that we are not erring on the safe side. We are truly, truly right in God's sight, knowing that indeed He is our God and our Lord. So God's promises, God's grace and peace will be with us, will belong to us, for us who believe in Him. And He will not let His words fall on the ground. And therefore, we have this assurance, as Peter wanted the Christians in those times to have that assurance. So now we go to the next point, which is reassuring to us too, and that God's promises are backed by God's power. And Peter continues in verse 3, saying, according as His divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So as we live this Christian life, it was never designed to be lived by our own human strength or determination. We are not called to live the Christian life by our own willpower, but by God's power. So please correct the weekly, if you have a hard copy, to delete the word not in the first line under this second point. I've mistakenly put that in, a not, so do not be confused and do not be misled that I am a false teacher here, right? So we are caught, so delete the word not. We are caught to live by God's power, based upon His promises. So many believers today become discouraged because they keep trying harder to overcome their sin, their anxieties, their fear or discouragement through their sheer human effort. But Peter reminds them that God is so gracious, His resources are so rich and so vast for us as His believers. So we ought not to live as spiritual orphans. We have a heavenly Father who cares for us, and His resources are so rich and so vast, it comes to us, and God will give us liberally. So He has the power to do so because He is God, the same God who created the heavens and the earth with a spoken word, and the same God who parted the Red Sea, the same God who raised Lazarus from the grave, and the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, is the God whose power is now at work for you and for me. If only we believe, if only we go to Him for help, if only we trust in Him. Just now we sang the song, Rejoice in the Lord, and this song was written by Ron Hamilton. He was not seated on his armchair enjoying his cup of coffee and penned this song. As most of you know his story, he was suffering from a cancer of his eye. And he was devastated, of course, because to him, life, he was given a sentence, a death sentence. But yet, he rose above how he was feeling. He penned this song to encourage himself and for the rest of us who are going through trials, that our God will never make mistakes. Even though the shadows are ahead, He will look to the cross and the Savior that has died for him, who has risen for him. And so these promises that he remembered through the reading of his word helped him, and God gave him that power to live each day, and he composed many other songs to encourage us. But this particular song has been a great encouragement to many who are infirm or who are undergoing trials in life. And would God have the power to back all his promises? Yes, he has, because of who he is. His power is so great. And so therefore, this power is not given to us stingily, but is liberally given to us if we believe, like this Ron Hamilton. So Peter says in verse 3 that God has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. The word "had given" emphasized that it was given to us in the past and continues into the present and into the future. So that is how wonderful and amazing God is, that He had given us this power unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness before, present, and into the future. So we are not alone in our struggles. We are never alone in the trials that we face. We know that God's promises are backed by His own power. So life can be very tough. Life can be filled with discouragement more than encouragement. A little remark by our friend or colleague or loved ones may just bring us down, but we remember God's promises. God will hold me fast. So when we are down, remember God's promises, and we ask the Lord to help us get up again. Like a child who learns to walk, when he falls, he doesn't remain on the floor. He gets up again. And that's what we should do. So God never calls us to live faithfully without supplying the power and even the grace that we need. And that's what he told the Apostle Paul. This thorn in his flesh is troubling him. We do not know what it was, but it was certainly bad. He pleaded for the Lord to remove it 3 times. He pleaded thrice, but Jesus did not remove the thorn. Jesus said to him, which is an encouragement to us too, "My grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. God can use our weakness for his glory. God's strength will be manifested in our weakness, and his grace will be enough for us to use for that moment, for that day, for that week, for that month. His grace is sufficient for us. So Paul realized this. He thanked God for that, and he says, the power of Christ remains on me. That's what he replied. So God's no to what we want is actually his greatest yes to what we need. So God works differently from us. So may we remember that his promises are backed by his power. So let us continue to know Christ deeply, and therefore Peter would never apologize for repeating again. He says, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. Notice again, he says, through the knowledge of him. He repeated again, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. So Bible reading matters to us. Church attendance matters to us. As we fellowship, as we worship together, praying matters to us. So these are all basics of our Christian life. So get back to our basics. Get back to the foundation that God wants us to do, that we may have this relationship with God, and that we may remember his promises, that indeed he is our great God, and that we will be called to glory and virtue. And the words glory and virtue means that we'll be called to glory, reflecting the very character and majesty of God, and to virtue means to lead a godly life of moral excellence. And that is what Christ wants us to do, to follow him and to reflect his glory, his light. So don't be like the Christians in Peter's time, believing the false teachings that they can continue to live a lawless life. Anyway, I'm forgiven. Why should I live a life of obedience? Isn't the moral law done away with when Christ come? Not at all, because Christ himself have told us to follow the laws, if you were to read the Gospels. And of course, Paul himself reinforced the fact that the moral law is for us to obey. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So let us not neglect the fact that we have God's promises, and let our hearts be encouraged that these promises from God is backed by his power, that we may live a life that is to glory and to virtue. And so may the Lord help us. And the third point that we learn today is God's promises bring transformation. So we learn that God's promises begin with his saving grace. God's promises is backed by God's power, and God's promises will bring transformation in our life. So if you to follow verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So Peter now goes to the heart of the passage, that God's promises is not just empty promises, promises made by politicians during their campaigning to be elected, promises by a friend who promised you one thing and in a matter of days have forgotten what they have promised you. But the promises of God, as you read his word, as you know him better, they are exceeding great and precious promises. And the superlative here is to reflect what the original language has written, that it is greater than mega. Mega means such greatness, but it's greater than that. So there's a word in Greek for this exceeding great, and that is what God's promises are. So never, as you read God's word, doubt him. When he tells you, I'm your shepherd, when I will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, when he tells you and spoken to you that he will never leave you nor forsake you, when he tells you that I've risen from the dead, I'm alive, and I'm keeping you and helping you, it is true, is his exceeding great and precious promises that we to give to us who are undeserving. So our prospects, as what Adoniram Judson has mentioned, are as bright as the promises of God. Every promise of his is fulfilled by God. So this is something that we have to remember and to press on in our lives. And Peter continues by saying that even as you receive these exceeding great and precious promises, you are to be partakers of the divine nature. Again, he addresses the lawlessness teachings of the false teachers, that they are to be partakers of the divine nature. Peter is not telling them to be like gods, to be deified, but they are to share the attributes of God, namely his communicable attributes, his power, his justice, his holiness, his wisdom, his goodness, and his truth. All these are his communicable attributes, and of course his love. So we therefore have to reflect Christ's character as we partake of the divine nature. And the Holy Spirit, which is God himself, will transform us from the inside out and help us to be truly a disciple of Jesus. And we can do that because we are a new creature, a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we are a new creature, new creation, and God can work in us through his Spirit because we are no more spiritually dead, not able to respond to God, to the external stimuli of God, but we are able to now. Therefore, we are able to be partakers of this divine nature, and we will begin to love what God loves. We will begin to hate what God hates. When God calls it a sin, it is a sin. It should not be justified by our own rationality and say that it is not a sin. The black is grey, the black is white, and so forth. As we live in this postmodernistic world, now there's no more absolute truth. And this should not be, because true is true, false is false. So we will begin to see and hate sin if God hates, when God hates sin. So never justify our desires, be it our covetousness, our desire for power, for status, for wealth, and our excessive desire for materialism, excessive desire in terms of sexual sins. And Christians today, even pastors, leaders, have fallen because of sexual sins, sex scandals, watching porn, and all sorts of sin. But the Lord says that if we are to be partakers of his divine nature, and to know that we are a new creation, new creature, we ought to hate what God hates and to love what God loves. So may the Lord enable us to sanctify us by his truth, by what he tells us. And that's why Peter says at the latter verse of verse 4, to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. The world is filled with so much lust, excessive desires, and we have escaped the corruption because we are a new creature. And therefore, we rely on God's promises to help us to bring transformation to our lives. And if you to remember, Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. So we are not to walk out of Sodom, the world, and let our hearts stay where Sodom is. We are delivered and we shouldn't be attached to the world. We are saved. We shouldn't be longing for the worldly things of the world. But we must love God and love what He loves. So we therefore would escape this corruption of this world because we strive to be partakers of this divine nature. So God's promises enable us to live differently as we are filled with the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, walking in Him and not walking in the flesh. So may the God of all promises, the exceeding great and precious promises, enable us to resist this corruption and these sinful desires of this world. And we know that God's promises will be able to help us. So let's bring it together this morning that God's promises begin with His saving grace. God's promises are backed by His powers. God's promises bring transformation in our lives. And may the Lord help us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. We'll remember how God loves us so much, how He would give His Son, and will He not give us His exceeding great and precious promises? Will He be able to fulfill it? Definitely, because of His power and because He's an exceeding great God. May the Lord help us to be transformed in our lives, inside out, and that we may live a life that is faithful to Him. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this epistle of Peter. We thank You for the farewell words of his to remind us of this assurance in His great, of Your great and exceeding and precious promises to us. Help us to live by faith. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And to know that You are able to fulfill all promises because You are our God who has the greatest power of all. So, Father, we pray that we will continue to submit to You and to go back to our basics of reading Your Word, growing in You, praying, and also to fellowship with one another. So we commit ourselves to Your loving hands. May You help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.